your job. All right, let's take our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, please. I know we finished 1 Peter and 2 Peter, I guess, a couple of weeks ago. We've been just a few launch thoughts from this from the books here. So we're going to continue with one more in 1 Peter, and which is going to kind of launch us into another one from the book of Romans, which you'll understand why here soon. But we'll be in 1 Peter chapter number 5 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 5. It's really just one statement, which I think is incredibly important. And it's just one of the reminders, one of the encouragements that I think that we need constantly, because we forget frequently. And so 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm not sure why I'm struggling to find this. I'm in the wrong place. All right. I saw a P. I'm like, Philippians. That sounds different. All right. 1 Peter chapter 5. Looking down at verse number 14, before you get there, I want you to just remember some of where we have been. Now, the past 2-3 weeks, we were not in this. I was talking about the scriptures and talking about the preservation of the Bible and why we have that confidence that we have the scriptures, which is interesting. For one thing, there's so much information out there. You have to be willing to just to say it's not true against all evidence to suggest the Bible is not inspired. I mean, it's incredible that the preservation of God's perfect word is something that we ought to be not just taken by, but by faith, just pursue that, know that this is actually God's word. And so, anyways, it's interesting. I remember when we, I don't know if it was when we first started streaming or soon after we started live streaming, and somebody had checked us out on I think it was Rumble, I believe. And anyways, the message, I forgot what the message was, but there was a comment in the service that says, open to the King, and this, and we're reading from the King James Bible. It was a scripture reading, we're reading from the King James Bible. And they made a comment about basically, they're not going to listen anymore, get off your King James high horse. Like, that was all we had said, is that we're going to, the reading together, and we're reading from the King James Bible. And so, anyways, it's interesting just how anti-King James people are. In fact, while we would look at it, we didn't even get into it, where you see a lot of the differences in the scriptures, where you would have our scriptures, and then you'd have every other variety out there, and how they just really remove stuff, or they use often the wrong word, means something completely different. There's actually people that do that about the King James, and like, oh, well, this word doesn't make any sense, and they'll try to attack it constantly, that saying that there's too much or too little in the King James, but it's just, I mean, it's incredibly easy to refute it. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. But anyways, we talked a little bit about Silvanus a couple of weeks ago, and that was a blessing to me, just to study about our faithful brother. And I'm grateful for that, because you look at the scriptures and you just see where they're dotted through there. Another one is Aquila and Priscilla. More than likely, I'll be there next Wednesday night. But anyways, 1 Peter chapter 5, right where we're going. In fact, I'm going to dot through 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 1. First, the elders which are among you, I exhort. Now, he's speaking to the elders, not just to one individual, but literally that there's leadership in that. In fact, you'll find in certain places there are churches. And so he's addressing a group of people, group of leaders in those areas. He tells them what to do in verse 2, feed the flock of God, which is among you. And so talking about the character in which they're supposed to be doing it, to feed the flock of God, which is among you, which means they're not supposed to lord over. They're not supposed to be standing over them as if they're better, but they are right in the middle of it, without the desire for money, filthy lucre, and really what it should be is for the glory of God. If you go down a little bit further into verse number 5, we see about the aspect of submission, and it's relational. You have the younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. And so you see what he's talking about. He's talking about the relationships within the church, even when it comes to the elder. We'll just call it pastor for right now. Not the exact thing, but anyways, with us, he's describing specifically that when it comes to these relationships, it's not one where you have a hierarchy within churches. And by the way, it's important, because there are a number of churches out there, and I say more formal churches, that have hierarchies within the church and pecking orders. And you might say, say, well, maybe there's a more formal churches where you would have like the archbishop and you'd have the bishop and then you'd have all the other number of groups of the people going down all the way down to the deacons within the church. And then they have this hierarchy between them all. And that's just simply not the way the church is supposed to operate. And so while there is a leadership aspect of it, it's still amongst us. And then so it tells us in regards to the submission that there should be a submission to each other, which is important because he's giving you the heartbeat in regards to the church. When we come here, church is different than everywhere else we go. It should be different than everywhere else we go. And a lot of this is important because a lot of us have different backgrounds, especially if you've ever worked in the corporate world and you have hierarchies. For instance, if you try to address a problem in the company, in a corporation, your job isn't to go talk to the president of the corporation unless you happen to be like a vice president or you have some kind of job that works with him. You talk to your immediate supervisor or manager, and you deal with things that way through a pecking order. Likewise, a military, you have a pecking order. There's no reason why a private first class is going to go talk to the general. Hey, I got some words with you. It's just not going to happen. Those be your last words. You don't do that kind of thing, right? Well, not generally, but the point is that with that kind of stuff, we understand those pecking orders. When it comes to the church, yes, there's order and there's direction, but it's not a hierarchy. And so anyways, what he's addressing there is the body, that we are one body. And even as he's addressing the elders, he's talking about among us, among you. And so we are one body, and there ought to be seen as the other individuals having that same value as everyone else within the church body. Now, he tells you that again with the way we're supposed to submit to each other in verse 5. Verse number 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. How is it that we can humble ourselves in relationship with other people? How is that this is possible? Well, if we humble ourselves before God, then we're able to humble ourselves before other people because we understand that how that relationship is going to work. So he speaks about concerns in verse 7 as far as casting our cares, about the way we're fighting in verse number 8 in regards to spiritual warfare. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, speaking about the warfare there. In verse number 12, we see about Silvanus, a faithful brother. And continuing on for me, I'll turn the page here. But he speaks about the churches, or the church, in verse number 13, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you. And so here's what he tells them. He says that there's other believers where I'm at. So Peter's talking about Babylon. Now, Babylon, again, the whole conversation is, where is Babylon? And there's a lot of different ideas on that. Babylon wasn't necessarily, I mean, it's possible it's literal Babylon. I mean, that was a city. And so Peter could have been in Babylon. Some people say it's specifically Rome, and that's where Peter's writing from. And so the Roman Catholic Church, for instance, says this is absolutely Rome, which would be consistent with a lot of terminology that we talk about, like New Babylon and stuff like that, as far as the religious aspect of it. But anyways, with that, he's the church at Babylon. So Babylon is not the church, okay? That's important. But anyways, with that, the point is that there's churches elsewhere, and they're writing this information now, this letter that's supposed to be read amongst the suffering churches, elected together with you. In other words, sharing that same salvation together that we have in Christ. And then it says this, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. And so, in other words, they're saying hi. In other words, salute. So for military, there's an aspect of saluting and demonstrating some kind of respect or reverence for the people that would be above you. The saluting does definitely bear that idea, but in simplicity, it literally means to greet. And now it means that you're greeting somebody in a good way. And so you are greeting them. To greet somebody would be to welcome them, to embrace them. Literally, the word that's used for this has the idea of opening arms to embrace. Now, we're not advocating, by the way, by the end of tonight, that you go and start hugging everybody, and more so in the next verse about kissing everybody, okay? So I'm just going to get you started on that, because I'm going to tell you the word kiss a bunch. Before I gross you all out, we're just going to look at what the scripture says about it. But we are not. I'm just going to let you know ahead of time. Spoiler, I'm not preaching that you should start hugging and kissing everybody, okay? So, amen. Amen is right. And so, by the way, I say that because if I thought about it, what if I just surprised everybody? I can see people watching this. I spent 20 minutes on talking about kissing at the end. I say, don't. But in the meantime, somebody shut it off saying that Charity Baptist Church, they want everybody to kiss each other. I'm not going there. And so I thought that might be counterproductive. All right. That being said, with this, it does say saluteth you, and so the church saluting each other, they're greeting each other. Verse number 14, and then it's going to say the same thing. In fact, literally the words are the same, literally the Greek words. So you have greet ye one another in verse number 14 with a kiss of charity. Tonight's message is a kiss of charity. And the point of a kiss of charity is an unusual one because it makes us uncomfortable already. You already got the tongue. What? Kiss of charity? All right, so what does this mean? Now it's possible in the sense of greeting. We know that Peter is not there with them when he's giving them a letter. Why would you give them a letter? Hey, I got something very important for you, Dave. I want you to read it. Here you go. Can you read it for me? And just sit there and read five chapters of what I told you. The point is that Peter has sent out this letter to be read. And so the point is, so it's possible you can make a case, well, like this is kind of like the affectionate kiss sent towards other people. And so go ahead and send those out, and so that way it's kind of like just, I wrote this letter sealed with a kiss. There you go. All right, that's not the purpose of it. And so he's talking about that you're greeting them, and you're greeting them, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. It says, peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. In fact, that's a worthy study when you see the application of Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus as far as why it's said that way. Another study for another day. But the point is that in Christ Jesus, we have this peace through this Messiah who is Jesus. And anyways, with that, that's the desire that Paul has, or that Peter has for the church, for them to be able to have. So anyways, in this important greeting, greet ye one another with a kiss. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to do what the Bible says? You know, I tend to believe that you're at Charity Baptist Church because you want that. Otherwise, this is really awkward to come and sit here three times a week, four times a week, you consider Sunday school. And we open up the scriptures and we talk about what the scriptures are and we read the scriptures. There's personal stories and humor and stuff like that. But the point is that most of it is we read the scriptures and explain the scriptures. That's what we do. And so you're wasting a lot of time. You're like, well, I'm coming here because I have to. Well, no, we're here because we believe the Bible and we want to do what the Bible says. But then we see something like kiss each other, and we're like, wait a second, that's just back then, we'll throw it out. And so anyways, there is an application to this. Again, I have told you already, I gave you the spoiler, the Bible's not going to tell you that you have to be kissing people, but anyways, we're going to look at kissing, we're going to do a study on kissing, and this is not how to, all right, this is, if in case you're wondering, teenagers, this is a matter of how we are going to pursue what the Bible tells us about this. And so anyways, with this, I want us to look at the book of Romans, please. We understand he's given this admonition. Now, the context as far as what the church is supposed to be of chapter 5 is very important. And it's going to be very similar to what you're going to find in the book of Romans and in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and again here in 1 Peter about this addressing of kissing. Now, we understand there is a commandment amongst the churches that we are supposed to follow through on. For instance, the love one another. That is a command given to the church constantly. Jesus speaks about it specifically. John chapter 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, it's very clear. He's telling you love one another. Now, how often does this come up? Chapter 15, that ye love one another as I've loved you. Repeats it. Chapter 15, that was verse 12 or 17. These things I command you that ye love one another. In the book of Romans, talks about the love that we would have not just one another in the sense of just the church, but even broader. He says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." You might say, "Okay, well, he's only talking about the church." Except for in that verse, he says, "He that loveth another." So it's not just saying, "Well, like only certain select people," but the idea of somebody that's not you. And so it's much broader. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. 1 Thessalonians, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Jesus told them, love one another, which, by the way, is a great passage of Scripture because he says, you've been taught of God to love one another. And when did God teach them that? Well, he taught them from the words of Jesus. So it's calling Jesus God. So we're like, oh, it never says in the Bible. That was right there. So anyways, it's referring to him as God here as far as that teaching specifically. And so anyways, you find it over and over and over and over again. That's not half of them, okay? So we're instructed a lot. But do you realize second to that in regards to our treatment for each other, where the specific direct command is a terminology to kiss one another or to greet each other with a kiss? And so with that, we're saying, okay, well, we need to love one another. That makes sense, but greet each other with a kiss, like, oh, no, definitely not. And so there are elements in the Bible that are cultural. Now, when I say that, I want to remind you about something, is that when we look at culture, we do not have a perfect lens of what culture was like back in the first century or previous to that. What I mean by that is that we hear a lot of stuff. Like, for instance, there's a number of Bible scholars, which I'm still trying to figure out what it takes to become a Bible scholar. Like one day I'm like, all right, Leo, the Bible scholar. I'm like, I don't know what it took. Like, do I just put it on a name like on a card or something like that? And boom, I think that's what it takes. But anyways, the point, I'm just kidding, that's not my goal in life. But there's Bible scholars that go out and they will live with like the Bedouin tribes out in the Middle East. And they say that this is the most accurate as far as what the Israelites lived like back in Bible times. And they say, but here's the problem, is that even in the last 50 years that people have been doing that, their tribes have changed a lot. And so we're like, oh no, it's still the closest. We don't know. I mean, it sounds good. And I've heard a lot of doctrines in regards to translation of the scriptures. For instance, one popular one talked about Goliath, and that based on the fact that there was a transcribal error from the Septuagint and the Greek and all that kind of stuff, as far as about Goliath's height being 6 cubits and 600 pounds and 6 whatever, that it all translates to 666, and so they knew this represented the devil. Sounds good. Sounds good. David defeats the devil. That's awesome. But it's not accurate is the problem. And it sounds really good. And you can get all sorts of stuff that sounds good, but we have to make sure the things that sound good are true. For a long time, we've heard the expression, it may not be right, but it preaches good. I've heard that expression a lot of times, preachers. It's not a good expression, especially not with church. And so we need to make sure it is true. Now, I understand people are joking about that, and I hope it's a big joke when somebody says that, because they're like, yeah, absolutely no way are we okay to say things that are not true. But in these things, we look at people at the first century and say, okay, well, how did they do it back then? We have a lot of information. We have a lot of writings, for instance, a lot of religious writings during the time. We know what they were thinking. At least somebody was thinking it enough. We have some background in it. And thankfully, the scriptures, in the fact that they have not been changed, we get what our source of truth has been in scriptures. And so when you find cultural elements that tie in with the scriptures, it's helpful. But remember that the standard is still the Bible. It's not our interpretation of culture. Culture can help us. And I enjoy studying history. I love history. I mean, there's a reason why I studied that out history specifically in college, because I enjoy it. But remember that the Bible is higher than our understanding of history. Now, I tell you that because we're going to look at the history of kissing in the Bible. All right, now in this, I'm going to go through. You are welcome to take many notes, or you can just listen. I do encourage notes, but I'm going to be going through a number of passages that talk about kissing, just the progression in the Bible to see where it comes from. As far as what the Bible instructs us in, when we learn about kissing, we go back to Genesis chapter 27. Isaac is given his blessings to his son, and he has his son who has kind of arrived there by trickery. His son come to him. He tells him to give him a kiss. And so his son. So the first time we're really seeing much about kissing has to do with the son kissing his dad. Now, and I tell you this because in our mindset, we've so overly sexualized kissing to the point it only means one thing. It's romantic. And with that, it's not what we're seeing in the scriptures. It's not the way it is. So Isaac kisses. Isaac tells his son to give him a kiss, Jacob. And then Jacob in chapter 29, the next reference is that Jacob kisses Rachel. Now this is kind of unusual. Just to point out to the non-romantic nature of this, is that Jacob is told by his mom to go to the certain land where her brother lived. All right, because that's where she's from. Remember that Isaac had somebody go out and get Rachel as a wife, or get his wife to be. Anyways, the point is to her land, and so he goes to Laban's area, and when he goes out there, he meets this girl named Rachel and finds out that this is the daughter of his mom's brother. All right, which I know, I mean it's his cousin, but. The point is, when it comes to like the brother thing, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're first cousin. Although it could be. All right, so there's not that much anti that kind of thing yet as far as in the scriptures written yet. We won't get into that whole point. The point, they're not brother and sister, okay? That's important. Now, the issue here is that in this occasion, according to Genesis 29, verse 11, he kisses her. He kisses Rachel. And then he lifts up his voice and cries, okay? So he cries. And so in your mind, in fact, let's just look at that because it's kind of a weird passage. Not weird in the sense of, like, I'm not suggesting the Bible's weird, but the scenario is odd for today, if we were to translate today. Genesis 29, verse number 11, he has traveled where mom told him to go. By the way, he's traveled over there. Does anybody remember why he had to travel there? Yes, that's a really good reason to say, hey, you should go take a road trip. So anyways, that's what he's going to do because he had tricked his brother out of the blessing. Or I guess he tricked his dad and stole the blessing, more accurate. So look at verse 11. I guess technically go to verse number 10. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And so Rachel's taking care of these sheep. He moves the rock out of the way. Rachel gets her sheep to be able to drink the water. Everything has gone great. And so this is what he does in verse 11. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Does that seem like an odd circumstance to me? Like, okay, so if your daughter is out taking the dogs for a walk, okay, that's not exactly what's going on. Obviously, sheep were more financial than anything else. But let's just put it in perspective. Your kid goes out there, your daughter's taking the dogs for a walk, couple dogs, you have two dogs, three dogs, and some guy finds out, like he's been traveling to your area, finds out, oh, you are Pastor Leo's daughter. This is where I've come. And he and starts crying. It's an odd circumstance. Now, why am I telling you that? Because it's different than what we picture as far as kissing. And so, yeah, for us, we're like, okay, that's a little odd. Buddy, let me know why in the world you're kissing my daughter. You better have a good reason, okay? The point, though, is it was a greeting. And so the greeting there was one. We're where we're supposed to be. I'm supposed to be here. I'm supposed to go to Laban's house. This is good. They do get married, okay? So there is that aspect there, but it's not considered a romantic thing necessarily at this point. There is an aspect that's familial at this point, and so this is a good thing. And not only that, and so if you go down two verses, look what happens in verse 13. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house, and he told Laban all these things. And so, so what does Laban do? He kisses Jacob. And so there's kissing. Now if you're keeping tabs here, so far, the boys have kissed each other. That it's a son kisses dad, and then the uncle kisses nephew. That's what's happened so far, okay? One occasion where now, so we have those two, you have where Jacob kisses Rachel. And so this is where we have going on. So based on that, what's going on? The whole point is, yeah, it sounds weird to us, but the issue here is a matter of greeting. Now, this, and I'm building to something. I'm not just trying to point out the fact that the kissing culture is different for them. But anyways, I'll just give you a quick synopsis of some of the other ones. Genesis chapter 31, Jacob leaves secretly because of a bunch of stuff going on. One, God wanted him to get out of there. Bad stuff was happening there. He has two wives, a bunch of children at this point. Anyways, he flees in the middle of the night. Laban kind of gets upset, chases him down, finally catches up to him in Genesis 31. And anyways, he's mad. He's mad at his son-in-law Jacob because he took off with his Laban's daughters and grandkids. And so he says, has not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now he's talking about his grandkids. And so you didn't even let me kiss them goodbye. And so we have that goodbye kiss thing as something that was very important. And we didn't get that. And so the point there is this something more than just a kiss, an exchange? And for the reason I tell you is what we oftentimes translate, and we'll be explaining this as kind of like a handshake thing. When we look at a handshake, you can have a handshake where you look somebody in the eye, and I'm going to just use you for a moment. I'm going to look at them in the eye, I'm going to shake his hand firmly, and this is a transaction. But there's also these kinds of things, especially with fist bumps. We've gotten to the point where we're like, hey, what's up, bro? And then we just kind of move on. And what I'm saying is, like, not personal. And I'm not saying fist bumps are bad. A lot of times, like, hey, man, it's good to see you. Was that different? Then there's one that's personal. The other one's like, all right, just get them out of the way. Or somebody's walking by, like, good, yeah, hello. And we have that. And so the point is that's not what's taking place. The kiss was an affectionate term. An affectionate exchange is taking place. I love you in some way. And sometimes it's not even, I don't even know you, but we're family. And so we get along. You ever go to family reunion when you were a kid, if you did those types of things? And you don't necessarily know your cousins, but you met a cousin that's your age. And maybe you're like a young kid. There's a bunch of adults, and there's one other kid your age, your gender. And now you guys just go and hang out. And by the end of the day, that's your best friend. Anybody have that happen before? I had that happen a couple of times. With that, you love this person, but, I mean, how much do you love them? Well, in the Hollywood Mickey Mouse sense, yeah, you don't. But I'm talking about in the actuality of it, that there is some sort of affection there between the two of you. That's a good thing. And so later on in chapter 31, verse 55, the end of the chapter, Laban does kiss them goodbye. Chapter 33, Jacob and Esau meet again together because Jacob's quite scared, but he knows it's inevitable. And Esau comes to him and doesn't kill him. In fact, he comes up to him, lands on him, kisses, like the Bible talks about falling on his neck and then giving him a kiss. So this is like a neck kiss, which for us, again, is beyond what we would expect. So for one thing, culturally, I've been to a lot of places where people kiss and to a lot of different cultures. And my family, for instance, the Peruvians, we kiss on the cheek. So that's very common. Men and women, I mean, it's just very common. But the Italian side of the family, some of them would kiss on the lips. And I would try to go, like, very quickly. And I didn't care what kind of damage it was going to cost my neck to, like, snap my neck. I just didn't want that to happen. But it made me uncomfortable. But anyways, you have these types of things. But I've never had gone to a culture where somebody came to me and gave me a kiss on the neck. That'd be odd. But yet there's multiple reference to that in the Bible. And so you have a lot of that taking place. Joseph, in chapter 45, has been apart from his brothers. If you're familiar with the story, they sold him into slavery. Definitely, you would think there'd be bad blood, but if you're not familiar with the story, I encourage you to read it. Beautiful story. But Joseph, they find out, they greet each other, and he kisses them. And so so it's wonderful when he gets to see his dad again, who he had presumed, I think, that he was dead. By chapter 50, he goes on to greet him and kisses him on the face. And so so you have a neck kiss, a face kiss, other kisses that are not described as far as what they're like. But what's interesting is that, I guess there's several, I'll go further. Book of Ruth. Naomi kisses her daughters goodbye. David, when he's going to say goodbye to his best friend Jonathan, kisses him goodbye. When Absalom gets brought forth by the general in front of David, David is Absalom's dad, he kisses him. There's an old man who, I cannot remember his age, I want to say he's 80 years old, Barzillai, who has taken care of David in the past, and David's like just wanting to help him out and do a special meal for him. And he turns it down. It's like, no, I can't. How could I get such honor? By the way, I can't really taste what's good or bad anyways, so it wouldn't do you much good. Let me just enjoy the fact that I've helped you. Bible describes that David kissed him. And so you have multiple kisses that are taking place within the scriptures. In fact, we would think about, well, what about the romantic kisses? If you were to go to the Song of Solomon, which, by the way, the Song of Solomon is about romance to some great extent, really. When you look at that, there's multiple references to kissing. Not a lot, though. In fact, the references to kissing really reference, oh, that you were my brother, that were my brother. Like, wait, that's kind of weird. And there's some details, some imagery there as far as how that would work. But to fall, the other word, the desire for the closeness and the affection between a man and a woman, like, oh, I wish you were my blood relation. Well, that's kind of odd for us to think of it that way, because I've never desired that. In fact, if my mom's like, hey, by the way, I forgot to tell you something, Amra's actually your sister. Okay, but that would be nightmarish, right? It would be. But the point on that is that the kissing aspect is something that we in society have taken entirely to be romantic. And so I make this case to explain something, that when it comes to kissing within the scriptures, it represents multiple things. It does represent friendship. It represents blessing, affection. It represents the joining together. For instance, Psalm 85 and verse 10, mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. So when you have mercy and truth met together, the way it says met together later is going to be righteousness and peace have kissed. The idea here is come together. And so there's a union. There's a unity that's taking place that's represented by the kissing. And so the point is, all this application is not just that they're going to kiss. And by the way, if you're married, you should kiss. Why? Because you should be unified. And if your spouse has ever been mad at you, they may not want to kiss you, right? Because there's not that unity that's there. And so in that makes sense. That makes sense as far as why that's there. But it's a joining together. It also represents an acceptance. For instance, the prodigal son, when we just talked about that this past Sunday night, which, by the way, that was a long message, but praise the Lord, one man got saved. I loved something he said, stuck with me. I registered again in my mind afterwards on Monday. I just couldn't help but give God glory for it. He said, I've given up a lot of sin. No, he said, I've given up sin. Like, in a sense, like he's gotten rid of like some major vices. But I'm still a sinner. And just that comprehension that he finally got on a really long message on repentance about the fact that, like, I'm still a sinner regardless of how I give things up. I need to come to Jesus. It was phenomenal. So that was very special. But anyways, in that, the prodigal son takes off, comes back. And when he comes back, his father runs to him, falls on his neck, and kisses him. And so you have this son that should be rejected is accepted. That represented by that kiss there. So it demonstrates closeness. And so there is affection that's demonstrated there through kissing. Now, in that, there's many other references to kissing. I didn't go through all of them. You're welcome to do that. But, oh, by the way, there's also fidelity or loyalty that's represented. For instance, the Bible talks about in 1 Kings chapter 19, when it describes those that have not bowed the knee to Baal, that they have not kissed him, that they have not kissed Baal. In other words, they've not given their allegiance, their loyalty to Baal. And so there is that aspect of it where we would, the Bible describe kiss the son, you know. And so as far as the instructions here in regards to what's there, it's necessary we understand that there is something important here. Now, that's a really long way of saying kissing is good. When I say, well, Pastor, I knew that already. But I'm saying kissing is good for another reason, not for the romantic reason. And what I'm telling you here is that when we look at these, he is giving instruction. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, greet all brethren with a holy kiss. Now, you might say, okay, well, Paul's just saying, go tell the Thessalonian Christians, give them a hug and a kiss for me. My grandmother still tells me that. Dale un beso y abrazo. Give them a kiss and a hug for me. Every time we say goodbye, we'd say it's my family in Peru, give them a kiss and a hug. So they tell me to hug my kids on their behalf. You could say that except for in 1 Peter 5, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 20, all the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, greet one another with a holy kiss. Acts 16, verse 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. And so frequently, so three of those occasions, he says a holy kiss. In the passage in 1 Peter we read, it's specifically with the kiss of charity. So kiss of charity. I'll explain that in a moment. But the point is that he's given this instruction repeatedly for the church that there ought to be this. And so, what's the point? Does that mean that we, in order to obey the Bible, have to go kiss everybody? And so instead of an invitation tonight, I want everybody to stand up and kiss everybody here before you leave. I would guess that there's going to be people that are walking out and they won't be back, right? Because that's weird. But here's the other thing. If the Bible is really saying that, then we should obey it. If that's really what God wanted us to do, so then the question is, can we demonstrate that it's not what the Scripture is telling us? Some are like, I don't care. Well, I hope you don't have the heart like, well, I don't care, because if this is what it takes for Christianity, then okay. You know, I think it's kind of weird to get dunked underwater. You know, like, we're going to show you something. It doesn't save you, but this is what you do. Shows that you've been saved. Except for the fact this is the way God explained it, and it shows perfectly, and his plan comes out perfectly in demonstrating through baptism what that salvation was internally. And so anyways, what do we do? Look at Romans chapter 16. I think it explains it perfectly here. Romans chapter 16. And we're starting verse number 1. So I'm going to tell you what it says about kissing and how to do it. Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. There's so many ways you can take this message in the wrong way. So I hope we get what we're supposed to here. All right. How many of you heard messages on kissing before? Anybody? I've heard a lot of messages on not kissing. I remember as a teenager. Don't. All right. So anyways, look at verse number one. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is servant, a servant of the church, which is at Centria. Yes, that place. And so anybody been there? Okay. So anyways, that place. What he's going to start here, verse number one, starts with Phoebe. He says, I commend her. Now, the idea of commender is like, hey, good job, Phoebe. Literally saying, it's like, I'm recommending to her. I'm recommending her to you guys, what he's pointing out. She's coming to you, and I'm speaking on her behalf. In verse 2, it says that ye receive her in the Lord. The word receive there is not just like, all right, let her in the doors. It's to welcome her in. This is a closeness that's provided here. As becometh saints. So where is it? What he's telling them there is that you treat her like a Christian that loves the Lord. And so, and you help her out, and this is what's supposed to be done here. And here's why, because she's been a succorer of many, a helper. She's been one that's assisted. Now, the next verse, verse 3, it says, greet. Remember that word greet? We saw that in 1 Peter 5, greet. Saw that in Romans 16:16. Saw that 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Saw it in 1 Corinthians 16:20. We see it in all these passages, greet. Same thing as salute here. Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks. In other words, they were willing to die to help me. That's what they were. And just imagine, of course, you love people like that. Anybody that would sacrifice themselves for your benefit, say, hey, they're there in Rome with you, tell them hi. Greet them. Well, let them know this expression, greet them. Excuse me. Verse number four. Five, excuse me. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. In other words, in Rome, there's a church that is in that house. And so that's greet them. Verse number five, again, middle, salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. When we talk about this guy, it's possible that this guy was probably led to the Lord before Paul was. He's saying this was one of the early ones in Achaia, and he's now up in Rome. So a lot of people have immigrated, if you will, to Rome. And so there's not much there except for the fact he's saved, and he's been saved a long time. In verse number six, greet Mary. Thankful for an easy name. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. In other words, she went out of her way to help us. Verse number seven, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoner who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. He mentions kinsmen specifically. I'm not sure, to be honest with you. I'm just speculating here. There's a lot of references to brethren. Kinsmen seems to be more of a reference in regards to, like, literally related. And so it could be in the flesh in the sense that there are other Jews that have been saved and working with him, especially when they're going to Rome. There's a lot of Gentiles involved in this. But the other thing is that it could possibly be that they're like literally related. Like, hey, that's my cousin or whatever it may be. So that's there. But the point is that they're closer. They're closer for a number of reasons. It does say at the end of that verse, who also were in Christ before me. They were saved before me. Verse 8, greet Amplius, which, by the way, if they are his physical relatives and they were saved before him, he had family members that were saved before he was within his own family, which is awesome. Verse number 8, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. I love this guy. Greet him. Verse number 9, salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen, greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Now, he tells them, saying, greet them, and all of this seems to be like on my behalf. And he's telling them all these, and one thing that you'll find in common with most of them is that they are hard workers for the gospel. To what level? We don't know. It's just that they have. Some of them have a lot. They've labored much for us. Some risked their lives for our sakes, for my sakes personally. In fact, he talks about Quill and Priscilla specifically, that the church today ought to be grateful because of how they helped Paul, and that we all have this debt of gratitude to Quill and Priscilla for that. Incredible. Now, in this, he's also explaining to them that a lot of these guys, they labored. Some of them he only calls beloved. What does that mean, the difference? Like, hey, they worked really hard, and this other guy, I really like him. I love him, you know, but you agree with him as well. And so is he slamming them? I don't think he is. The point is that there's not a reference specifically to their labors. Some of them, he says, to love them because they're related to me. Some of them, because they're like kinsmen. It's like as if they were related to me. And so the point is that there's reference there simply because they're the church. And not to mention there's the one that's mentioned specifically that he's loved of God. And so there's, or accepted of God. And so you have these simply that are by virtue of the fact that they're saved, virtue of the fact they've been around a long time, virtue of the fact that they've been Christians a very long time. So the point is there's all sorts of reasons that you ought to then greet them on my behalf, and then he puts it together for us, or for them specifically, very specifically. In verse number 20, verse number 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. So he's saying, hey, now you guys greet each other. And so you'll notice something. The word salute or greet, which is the same Greek word, when you look at those words, it's mentioned 16 times that I've counted, possibly 17. 17 times in between verses 1 and 16. That's a lot of them. So Romans 16, verse 16 has a word that's used 16 times. And so you have this mentioned there. And so if there's a question then, as far as what the main application is it greeting or is it kissing? It's greeting. The emphasis is specifically the greeting. But the greeting is then by practice done in a manner that's consistent with the kiss. Can Paul kiss them in Rome? No, he's not there. He wants to be there. He talks about going there, but he's never been there. He's going to go, but he's never been there, but he greets them with this affection. He's saying likewise with you guys with this affection. And so the point here is the emphasis specifically on the greeting, to draw them near. Church ought to be a different place where every believer that comes here should be embraced with a holy kiss. Not necessarily that, not that we're going to kiss them, but here in America, it's a culturally appropriate thing with a good handshake, a smile, and care in the person you're talking to. That matters. We can go through motions. Now, this is a really simple message I've taken a long time to go through, but the reality is that we should sincerely and affectionately greet fellow Christians in a culturally acceptable manner. That's what should be taking place. Let me say that one more time. We should sincerely and affectionately greet fellow Christians in a culturally accepting manner. You might say, okay, well, it has to be kissed. Do you realize that there's still today, it's estimated about 10% of the world, so around, I forgot how many millions, a lot of millions, is still not in the practice of kissing. Like, they don't kiss. The Somalis, for instance, when America took over Somalia, that's when kissing was introduced to the culture. They didn't kiss before that. And there's still about 10% of the world that does not kiss. Not something they do. We're like, well, wait a second. And what, do they not love their wives? Well, they do, but not with a kiss. And so the point is that it's not, that's not the way they're represented. And so we in America, we don't represent it that way. Not to mention with the kiss, yes, it has been taken over many other ways and many things. And so it's not practical for us to kiss each other. The emphasis on the kiss is specifically the greeting. And so the point is that it should not be empty. Don't come to church with an open, non-welcoming statement that we're just saying it because this is what you say. We say things that are important. The song that we sang that Matt made it through, two verses, of that was good. But anyways, in that song, it starts off, you may notice, actually technically, which we didn't sing it this way, but you start off with a chorus, and then you go to the first verse. But in that verse, it says, you may notice that we say brother and sister around here. Why? It's because of whatever the verse says, or something about being a family. And so the point is that it's something that we do. So why do we say brother and sister? Because that's the type of relationship it is. When you see kissing the scripture, it is seen in that way that you greet people as family. And so it should be very much that we are family. Well, what about our backgrounds? What about those differences? You know, that person, they've been around from generations ago. Yeah, that's great. That's awesome. You can greet them that same way. Now, I want you to think about something like that. For us today, we preach equality amongst the schools and corporations and all that so much that everything's equal. But in back then, imagine a young person going to an old person and treating them with that equal recognition. In fact, for us, it's kind of hard to understand, but I remember as a kid, when you talk to adults, you address them appropriately, and you didn't really talk unless you were spoken to. You couldn't just like interject into a conversation. I would be interrupted with this, and I would hear in Spanish, adults are speaking. Ever remember something like that? That used to be a thing. Now kids are like, oh yeah, you're human, come stand here. Well, there was a difference there. Well, imagine what the church is doing, talking about greeting each other. You can be in this because that's like your grandma. You know, so we've had a number of older people pass away in the past year. And it's like grandparents. When they pass away, my kids are heartbroken because it's like a grandma or grandpa. And they literally call them Papa. When Brother Ernie passed away, he was Papa Ernie passed away. Papa Bruce passed away. And that's the relationships that should be there. It should be with affection. That's the expectation. In fact, over in the book of Exodus, God tells Aaron, Moses is coming to Egypt. And anyways, one of the things that happens, God tells Aaron, I want you to go and I want you to greet Moses. And so in that passage, the way he does so, to go greet his brother, so he met him in the mount of God and kissed him. Why? Because that's the way the greeting happened. And so did God say, go kiss Moses? No, he said, go greet him. And the way he did it was by kiss. And so that was a practical application. And so likewise, go greet each other. Go salute them. Go show them that respect and that acceptance and that love and that care. Why? Because, yes, they are people that have invested in you, people that are willing to die for you. Or maybe it is simply because they're one that God has accepted. I wonder about that guy, the one that God has accepted. That's all we know about him. Like, him too? God said yes. Okay. So that's what it is. So greet them, love them, let that kiss of charity. Now, the kiss of charity. I genuinely try to like avoid a lot of Greek and Hebrew and stuff like that in presentation, but the word kiss most frequently in the New Testament comes from a word that is stemmed from the Greek word for love. Now, it's very common people talk about agape and stuff like that. Agape is actually very non-emotional. Phileo actually is more emotional on what you'll see in the scriptures. But anyways, in that. The word kiss actually is derived from that word. And so with that, there's some etymology in it. I'm not saying they're equivalent. But the point is that with this, there is that affection that's there. And so he tells you specifically that there should be this affection, this kiss, represented by the kiss, in charity. In other words, with that love intended for that other person, not for yourself. So with the kiss, that's reciprocity. You cannot properly kiss somebody that doesn't want to be kissed, right? You can't, or you shouldn't. You shouldn't. Okay, that's bad. So it's like a handshake. If two people are involved in the handshake, I think that's the best equivalent that we have today in our society for our church is a handshake. It may be an embrace appropriately, but if that's the case, that means two people are involved in it. You ever tried hugging somebody that didn't want to be hugged, or shaking somebody's hand? It's weird. It doesn't make any sense. And so in that, it's connected, but it's also with the intention of charity. So this love that's one-directional for that person. In other words, you are greet them. You're to greet them, connecting with that individual for their sake. Because you love them. And so he's applying specifically the action of the church. And so it's very simple. Listen, love each other. Love each other. There's so many references to this, but exercise it in the way you greet one another. And so in the biggest way, let me encourage you to be gracious with each other. One of the things by point of application is before you leave today, find somebody that you don't know very well. I might say, I know everybody. Great. Well, somebody you don't know as much, get to know them a little bit. For their sake, you give them that kiss of charity. Because the kiss without charity is just what you're comfortable with. Kiss with charity is going to take you out of your comfort for their sake. And so take that a little further. All right, so do what the Bible says. Love one another. Gave each other a holy kiss. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the scripture you've given us, and I'm asking, Father, that you would help us in application of this, Lord, that we would be, as a church, we would be known as having that kiss of charity, even so appropriately being Charity Baptist Church, that would be something that we are very much inclined to be, to do, is to welcome, to greet one another, believers, I'm praying for generations to come. I know there's a lot of people here that were not here a few years ago. I just think honestly, most of our church was not here 5, 10 years ago. And so we ask as these generations come that it would be the practice of our church to welcome, to love one another in such a way that we greet and with that great love of charity. So we thank you again for the time you've given and ask your instruction, your wisdom for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and take some time.